So the reading, we're looking at Jeremiah, both chapters 31 and 36, although Simon's got me reading 36 before 31. So just to, you know, in case you don't get caught out. So a smattering of verses from chapter 36 first, starting at verse 1. In the fourth year of Joachim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way, then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and each will turn from his wicked ways. For the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. And then from verse 21. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the brazier in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the brazier until the entire scroll was burnt in the fire. From 27. After the king burnt the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burnt up. And then in chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
Nick, thank you. You got one of those passages, didn't you, that had strange names in it.
So. A bit of juggling and a bit of random names, yeah. But thanks for that.
Thanks, Nick. Thank you. Brilliant. I just want to reassure you all that I'm not trying to rewrite the order of the scriptures. I'm not doing that. I don't have that authority. The narrative lectionary that we follow places the first chapter 36 before 31 in this today's readings. And the reason for that is that everything that Jeremiah had prophesied previously was read to the king and to the people. And so that's why it does it. So it tells you that that's happening, then goes back to what that is, at least one of the passages that would have been read to the people and that the king ultimately burned. The trouble with juggling a few things in a service is that I was supposed to, before next reading, I was going to give you a little bit of a pre-reading setting of the scene. So let me just share a couple of points with you about today's reading in terms of the context. We're at one of the defining moments in the Old Testament, really, that the monarchy in Judah and Israel is about to come to an end. There'll never be another king sitting on the throne, except, of course, the King Jesus that we know about. And the Jewish people are about to be taken into exile in Babylon. The Assyrian Empire, which was the predominant power at the time of Isaiah, which was what we were looking at last week, a couple of hundred years earlier, is crumbling. And a new empire, the Babylonian Empire, is on the march. And they have got Judah well within their sights. And in Judah, God has raised up this prophet, Jeremiah, the son of a priest, to speak of God's judgment, of God's coming wrath, of the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem, with the goal that the people will repent, that they will turn back to God. Because this is the problem that Israel had again and again and again forsaken God, followed other gods, and broken the covenant that God had made with his people, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And during the time of Jeremiah, there'd been a brief bit of hope. King Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim, had created reforms that got rid of these foreign gods, basically got rid of the whole lot, or attempted to. But the impact of Josiah's reforms lasted only a short time. And by the time we get to today's reading, Jehoiakim on the throne, things were as bad as they had ever been. And so that was just a little bit of the context of where this reading is at today, where it's placed in the story. And this morning, I want to speak a little bit on a theme, really. And the theme that I want to speak about is the heart. We've heard a few things about the heart today. Tom in his prayers prayed something about the heart. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the vital organ in your chest, though of course that is vitally important, look after it. And I'm not talking about how the heart is sometimes kind of understood today, reduced to this kind of the seat of the emotions. It's much more than that in a biblical sense. It's the seat of knowing, of will. It's the ruling center of the whole person, the spring of all desires. And Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts above all else, because it's the wellspring of life. And the heart is of the utmost concern to God. And we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning in light of this story that we've heard from Nick's reading. So, as I've said, this is a defining moment. It's a crucial moment in Israel's history. The armies of Babylon are on the march, and they've got them in their sights. And at this crucial moment, Jehoiakim is faced with a choice. He's confronted by this prophecy of Jeremiah. And at a moment like this, you need your ruler to be wise. You need your ruler to be discerning. And you need your ruler to be receptive. But Jehoiakim is none of those things. In fact, there's echoes of Pharaoh when Moses approached him, speaking on God's behalf in the book of Exodus. Because Jehoiakim is the picture of hard-heartedness in this passage. He's completely unreceptive. He's unbelieving. He's self-concerned. And you can just see this utter contempt and arrogance as he listens to the words being spoken and then cuts them off and throws them into the fire. Listens to the next bit, cuts it off, throws it into the fire. What a picture of complete unreceptiveness to God's word to him. The heart that is hard is unreceptive to challenge. It's unreceptive to correction. And actually, it's unreceptive to compassion. But I don't want to be too harsh on Jehoiakim, because actually, he's following in a long, long line of hard-heartedness in Israel. The truth is, Israel had chronic heart problems. And these chronic heart problems could be traced all the way back throughout the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, there is so much written about the heart. It could probably be traced back to Adam and Eve in the garden, given this freedom of the garden and asked to obey one rule. But out of their heart's desires, they ate from the tree that God commanded them not to. You can trace it then through when God made his covenant with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. No sooner had they made these promises to one another than the people's hearts turn to follow other gods, and they ask Aaron to build them a golden calf that they might worship. Then through the wilderness wanderings and the people again, Hebrews tells us they hardened their hearts. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And through the kings of Israel, through Saul, through David, right the way through, we see people whose hearts were conflicted, whose hearts turned easily from the Lord. David, even a man after God's own heart, his heart led him astray as he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it's no wonder then that in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And in verse 5 it says, it's the heart that turns away from the Lord. You know, Israel repeatedly broke the covenant that they'd made with God, or that God had made with them. And this is the truth, that actually they were incapable of keeping it because of their chronic heart problems that you can see throughout their history. And the truth is, again, I think we all suffer with this. We all suffer with these heart problems, with divided hearts at times, with hearts that are led astray, with hearts that are sore, with hearts that are full of guilt and all kinds of problems. And we need surgery on our hearts. Perhaps we need a heart transplant. Now, if this all sounds like doom and gloom, and I realize it probably does, and you're thinking, this isn't a very cheerful message, Simon, I want you to encourage you to read Jeremiah, and then you'll soon know what doom and gloom really is. Jeremiah is a book of such lament and such judgment, I guess, on all that's happening in Judah. Jeremiah confronts them. He tears into Judah for the wickedness of their hearts. And the question is, how can it possibly change? How can people's hearts be changed? And then in chapter 31, something different happens. The sense of hope arises, hope of perhaps a new day in the future. And God prophesies through Jeremiah a new covenant with his people. The old covenant had been broken. They were incapable of keeping it. But God promised a new covenant. And the major difference between the old covenant and this new covenant that God would make with his people was that the old covenant was external in nature. It contained God's laws, God's teaching, God's wisdom, but it was written on tablets of stone to be followed, to be obeyed. But they were incapable of doing it. They were incapable of keeping these external laws written on tablets of stone. And so God speaks of a new day and a new covenant where his teaching, his wisdom would be written on their hearts, put into their minds and written on their hearts. In other words, it's going to be internal in nature. I don't know whether you've ever been part of a group. I've been part of lots of these situations in various settings where the group are encouraged to write their own ground rules for the group. And the idea is you go around and everyone says what they think the rules are for behavior in the group. And what tends to happen is people say the things that you're expected to say, right? So people say, we should respect one another. We shouldn't speak over one another. This, that, and the other. No mobiles. And within a few hours, generally, the rules have gone to pot. Again, probably depends what setting you're in. I've done this in schools on a few occasions. And the truth is, with rules that are written externally, it's very hard for people to maintain the motivation for it. When it's a kind of reward punishment system. But rules that are internalized, not just rules, but teachings, ways, wisdom that is internalized. They're the ones that have a transformative effect, that actually make a difference. And so this is going to be the new covenant. God is going to put his teaching, his law, in people's hearts. And the amazing thing about this is that this is going to be for absolutely everyone, from the greatest to the least, from the priests and kings down to the servants, the ones that are forgotten. Because everybody matters. It doesn't matter how educated people are. It doesn't matter how rich people are, what status people have. This is for the addicts as much as it's for those that have got it all together. No one will be inferior or less. And I felt like this was a word for us today, or for someone today, that actually this is for you, that you are not inferior in any way, that God wants to put his wisdom in your heart. God wants to make his covenant with you, a covenant that's internal in nature. You might feel like you've failed time and time again, and that does matter. But in God's economy, it doesn't, because God forgives our sins. God forgives our wickedness, the strain of our hearts. And God invites all of us to be in relationship with him. Now, how is that even possible? Well, it's possible because God forgives, in the last line of that prophecy, God will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God himself will establish this covenant with people, and God will maintain it too. At the Last Supper, jumping forward a few hundred years, Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and after he broke bread, he picked up a cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The old covenant, the old relationship, was doomed because the people were incapable of keeping their side of the bargain. There's an almost comical verse when you look back at it in hindsight in Exodus 24, verse 3, where it says that the people listened to Moses' words, and then they said, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do. We'll do it." And no sooner had they said it than they regaled on their promises and they broke the covenant they'd made with God. But the new covenant was not just initiated by God, but guaranteed by him too. Signed, sealed, delivered in Jesus' blood. Jesus would be the guarantee of a better covenant, of a new covenant. The old covenant was maintained by people making amends, by offering sacrifices for their atonement. But the new covenant was maintained on God's side, that even in people's faithfulness, even in people's sin and mistakes, even when people went astray, this covenant was guaranteed by Jesus. Later, the writer of Hebrews would say that Jesus is the mediator and guarantee of a better covenant. Because the truth is that this prophecy of Jeremiah, it's a now and not yet thing, right? Yes, we live in a day where God writes his teaching and law on our hearts and in our minds. That is God's desire for us. We don't live by the old covenant yet. We're still not there, are we? My heart still goes astray. My heart at times is still divided. My heart at times is still sinful. But this is speaking of a day that is yet to come. But it's also now, because God, through Jesus, guarantees that covenant with us. Don't think for a minute that you can make anything up to God through your behavior, through your sacrifices, through anything you can do. Hebrews says that Jesus died once for all, putting an end to all scapegoating and all sacrifice. This is a covenant that is maintained by God, not by you and your ability to be good and to stay in relationship with God. And that's an amazing thing. What that does to our hearts is an amazing thing. That can all seem a bit abstract, can't it? How does that even work? Well, Jesus is the key to it all, in fact, in this sense, because the Gospels tell us that we can know what God is like. We can know God through Jesus. As we read about Jesus, as we see how he lived his life, how he died, how he rose again, it tells us about this God that we can know. And we can follow Jesus. We can lay our lives down and receive the life of God, that we will be his people and he will be our God. And we can walk in his ways, following the way of love. So this morning, I just wanted to invite a little bit of a heart check. How's your heart? The ultimate question really is, who or what sits on the throne of your heart today? Is it yourself? Is it someone else or something else? What's your heart given to this morning? Is it soft? Is it receptive to God, to God's spirit at work in your life? Or has it become hardened by all kinds of things, by sin, by judgment, by whatever it might be? In the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, Peter writes, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." In your hearts, set aside Christ as Lord. And I've been thinking as we head towards Advent next Sunday, that Advent is a time of reflection. It's a time to reassess. It's a time to make room for Christ as Lord in our hearts again. We'll sing a carol, no doubt, lots of times. And there's a line in it that's become particularly meaningful for me over the last few years. You know, we become so familiar with these carols. And there's this one line in the song Joy to the World. And it says, "Let every heart prepare him room." And I guess that's my prayer for us this Advent, that we would have soft, receptive hearts that prepare a place for Christ as Lord. Receptive to one another and receptive to God at work in our lives. So how is your heart today? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are concerned not just with our behavior, not just with our thoughts, our actions, but you are concerned with our hearts, that deep inner place from which all of life flows. And Lord, forgive us for our hard-heartedness. Forgive us for our straying hearts, for our double-minded hearts. And Lord, create in us a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. A heart in which, on which is seated Christ. Even today, Lord, may this be so. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. I'm assuming you're listening. I,